Okay, if you'd open up your Bible to Acts, the book of Acts, we've got a lot of business to take care of this morning. We've got some work to do. I'm in my work duds. I got my sleeves rolled up. We're ready to undertake some powerful work here, okay? And I look at this as work, you know, not tedium, but, you know, let's take care of business. This is what we're all about. I want to do this one thing well above all things. I want to teach people the Bible well. Music ministry, very, very important to me. You know, ministering to children, kids is incredibly important. This one thing, if I'm falling down here, I'm falling way down. You know, we got a new building. If people come and you get nothing to tell them when they get there because you haven't prepared, well, that's no good. So, you know, my prayer is like that. One, I would serve you well by teaching you the Bible well. And the other half of this whole thing is that you'd learn well, because no matter how good, if somebody sets a table and it's beautiful and it's a feast and it's wonderful and you show up because you hit McDonald's on the way over and you're not hungry and you sit there and pick at it, and it's no good. You know what I mean? If you're not prepared to, okay, so that's the other half of this, you know, thing, that you'd come prepared to learn and see what God has for us. Okay, with that in mind, let's open to Acts chapter 23. Last week, of course, we deviated from our topic a little bit. It was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, so we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seemed like a sensible thing to do at the time. So there we were. Now we're back in Acts. We're tracking through. We're in chapter 23. By way of context, Paul's arrested at this time. He went back to Jerusalem, his lifelong ambition to go and reach the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling class, he was a Pharisee. He wanted to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he ends up getting himself arrested. No surprise, it was prophesied. Everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit bore testimony, bore record that when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And he goes anyway, because he felt like God was leading him. We looked at that several places, like for instance, Acts chapter 21, verse 14, verse 13, when Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be persuaded, we see saying, "The will of the Lord be done." So he's always, you know, back in chapter 20, verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he goes to Jerusalem, and bonds and afflictions await him, and that's all there is to that. So he's arrested. There's a big riot breaks out, and just because a riot breaks out doesn't mean you're not doing the will of God, by the way, okay? Because I think sometimes we think there's a negative outcome, and we base what we've chosen, we base the will of God on the outcome of events. And I'm going to show you that's folly. You should shake your head to that idea. Falls right out. That's not the way it works. I think Paul's right in the middle of God's will in prison. Okay, so we're in chapter 23. Let's back up to verse 30 of chapter 22, just kind of get a running start at this. "On the morrow," because he, that's the centurion, okay, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, "he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." Okay, that's the context. Now, this is the trial, or at least it's not a trial as such, but the chief captain, we don't know his name, but we'll learn it in this chapter. He wants to know what's going on, why the riot, what the uproar is all about. It's his jurisdiction, and he's got to keep the peace. And if he doesn't, there's a price to be paid. Okay, so now here's the council. Paul earnestly beholding the council. What council? The Sanhedrin. There'd be Roman people there, and there'd be the Sanhedrin, because that's the people who have brought charges against him. Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now let's stop right there. What a statement. I can't say it. I can say I have for 2 weeks. I did this morning so far. I haven't messed up majorly. You know, I didn't say 2 weeks. You know, my conscience is pure always. It's a good thing. Sue counsels young ladies all the time in crisis pregnancy. And very, very often, they go into the clinic. And they say, on their way to the clinic, well, I know abortion is wrong, but I don't know how many times I've counseled people over the years. Well, I know I shouldn't leave my husband, but when you start out with a sentence like, I know I shouldn't leave my husband, that's an exclamation point, not a but. That's a period, paragraph, end of statement. Therefore, I'm going back to him. I'm not going to leave him. I know abortion's wrong, but it's never the right answer. I know abortion is wrong. Therefore, I'm going to have no part in it. You see, but people, and Sue's counseling them, listen, don't disobey your conscience. It's never going to advance your cause. It's never going to work out right. It never will. It never does. Paul's able to say, I've lived in good conscience before God until this day. Man, enough said. Let's keep moving. The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Slap that guy, will you? Ananias says. Ananias, what a great guy. He knows Paul. They were in the same council together. Ananias was the high priest when they arrested Jesus Christ. About 30 years prior to this. Yeah, about 30 years prior to this. Smack that guy. Then Paul said to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Paul's a fiery guy. I love him. Now, is he having a little bit of a flesh eruption? I don't know. I hate to sit in judgment over Paul. But yeah, God's going to smack you. Yeah. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? You're going to sit in judgment over me and you go by the law. You're going to do that. And that's the law that you guys are bound to. The Old Testament, you don't smite somebody who's innocent or anything like that. You can't do that. Don't you know what the Torah says? That's basically what he's saying. He's saying this to the high priest. Does he know it's the high priest? Well, let's keep reading. They that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? What an impudent answer, young man. What are you, crazy? You can't talk to him like that. Do you know who he is? That's basically what's going on here. Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. What's that all about? He knew Ananias. How come all of a sudden he doesn't? Most people conjecture there it's his eyes. He just doesn't see him. He doesn't see that it's Ananias. He would know him. Even if 30 years later, you got to figure he would know him. A lot of people think that Paul had an eye affliction for various reasons. In Galatians, at the end, when he's winding down, he says, you see how large a letter I've written in my own hand? That's King James. If you translate out to like Revised Standard or one of these or English Standard Version, it says, you see with what large letters I'm using to write with my own hand. In other words, what's happened in Galatia is so bad, I can't even wait for someone to come along so I can... What's the word when you, what's that?
Dictate.
We'll get there. This is so bad I can't wait for someone to come along so I can dictate this to them. I got to write out. And so why is he using large letters? Because you know how, when you can't see the small print anymore. And he's saying, so he doesn't write a long letter. It's not a large letter. It's only 6 chapters. He's written a lot longer than that. You know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans. There's books that are longer than that. He dictates them. And usually the name of the person who he dictated to is sometimes in the letter, like in the book of Romans. I, Tertius, who write this epistle, greet you. Well, is it written by Paul? Well, it was written by Paul. It was dictated by Paul, and this guy named Tertius actually wrote it. By the way, he's probably a slave. His name means third. Just FYI, that's free. I'm just not even going to charge for that. Just, you know, for your edification or whatever. So that's probably why he doesn't recognize Ananias. That's the best guess. You have another one? I'll entertain it. I wish not, because I wouldn't have said that if I knew he was. Because he could have said, you shouldn't do that. The law says not to do that. But he called him a whited wall. Okay? That's not good. All right? The idea of whitewashed. You know what I mean? When you whitewash something, it's black and you make it appear pretty by whitewashing it. He's saying there's an element of hypocrisy there. He calls him a hypocrite, basically. You're judging according to the law, and you slap me contrary to the law. His point is right, but he shouldn't do it because the Scripture said he shouldn't do it. Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. We do that all the time. Yeah, in America we can, legally. Can we morally? Yeah. Verse like this gives us pause. Apply it however you want. I don't like to speak evil of anyone who's in rule over us. I really don't. I know this conservative talk shows make a living, rather substantial living on this. I don't like it. You won't hear me badmouth. Now, yeah, there's the current occupant of the White House. I don't agree with anything politically by him, anything. Maybe he's against kicking puppies or something, and I would agree with him on that or something, you know, animal rights or cruelty, unnecessary cruelty to animals. Maybe we'd agree. Maybe we'd find some common ground there. After that, it's like, really, I'd have a hard time agreeing with him. Doesn't mean I badmouth him. Like, it's just not, and to say, like, oh, no, his policy on this and this and this is wrong, that's this is America. We can do that. That's fine. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. But I don't think, you know, bad-mouthing somebody who's the ruler, just, yeah, you throw mud, you're still going to get your hands dirty, you know? Besides, you're losing ground. I just don't think it's advancing our cause. Anyway, let's keep moving. When Paul perceived that one part was Sadducee, now Paul perceives, Paul is a smart guy. He knows the law, he knows what he's dealing with, and he's taking advantage of the situation to do this. When Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of hope, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Was he arrested for believing in the resurrection? Not really, he wasn't. I mean, not that you'd notice. He said the G word. He was on the steps of the Antonio Fortress. He said the G word, Gentiles, and they didn't like that. I mean, he was talking to Jim Crow South about reaching African Americans with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Basically, he was talking to people who hated Gentiles. He said, "Yeah, Jesus sent me to the Gentiles," and they just wigged out. And that started a whole riot, and that's when he got arrested. It wasn't really about the resurrection, but he exploits the situation. That's what this is all about, because he knows that half of them are Pharisees and half the Sadducees. And verse 7, when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. They believe in, you know, miracle power. They believe in angels, they believe in the resurrection. Pharisees do. Why? Because Pharisees, for all their problems, they're literalists with the Bible, like us. We're literalists. And people can call us a Pharisee if they want or something. I don't think that would be true of any of us. But the Sadducees are the modern, like, they're liberals. Their modern day equivalent is mainline denominations in America. Without letting me say one, I don't really want to throw anyone under the bus. You go to many, many churches, and they're like, well, the Bible is nice stories about, and there's moral, but they don't believe it literally. And then once you've compromised that stand, it's fair game on anything. I don't really, Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, you're making too much of that. You know, Jesus taught us that we're supposed to love one another. And we just take the Bible and basically we do anything we want with it. Well, I want to teach you the Bible and I want you to understand something about the Bible. I think we're all on the same page here, or basically we are. I believe in it literally. I want you to believe in it literally. There are times when the Bible uses allegory or something like that, and the allegory is literal. I mean, and the Bible literally said that. And I want you to take it seriously. I say I take the Bible literally, and somebody says, oh, you think God has wings? You know, I'll comfort you under the shadow of my wings. Oh, you think God's some big bird? No, but I think you're being kind of obtuse, because that's obviously not what the Bible's teaching. But there's a metaphor, and it's a very literal metaphor. It's a very take it literally metaphor. He's like a mother hen who would gather his chicks under her wings, and that allegory's take it literally. You know, I take the whole Bible literally, and I take it seriously. I want you to take it seriously. One of the ways we take it seriously is we read it all the time. Yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Do you read it? Well, not like I should. When's the last time you read it? Like on your own? Never. Well, once last year. That's no good. It's really no good. When somebody's life has fallen apart, one of the things I always come, they ask, oh, this and this and this happens. So what, tell me about your devotional life. Tell me about how you spend time in the Word. Well, I'm not really reading the Bible. Imagine my surprise. Because when you're reading the Bible, God's speaking to your heart, and he's keeping you from your life falling apart. When the wheels are coming off the cart, usually it's because God's not speaking to you. If he's speaking to you, go in the direction that he wants you to go, and your life looks generally pretty good. And even when bad stuff is going on, you know that he's leading you through the bad, the hard times, and it's still like, it's okay. And then I get this. Well, I knew you were going to say that. What do you think? I was going to tell you to read People magazine or something, or watch Oprah? Of course I'm telling you to read the Bible. I'm a pastor. That's what I do. Okay. So there arises dissension. The Sadducees, they don't believe. They're just like, they believe in the first five books of Moses, and that's all they believe. And they didn't believe that verbatim. They kind of picked and choose what they kind of believed in. Don't do that. Don't take to the Bible, well, I know this is, you know, people do this all the time. I know Jesus isn't really the Son of God. Now let me go find the verses that support my theory. The Father is greater than I, Jesus says. Oh, see, he's not God. Have you wrestled with that one? Have you? See, there you go. No, we take the whole Word of God and we let it tell us how we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to think and what we're supposed to believe. And when you approach it with that, you'd be surprised how much you learn, how fast you learn it. There's no resurrection. That is, what's the sense? What's the sense of being a spiritual person? There's no resurrection. You die, that's it. Never mind. I'll keep going. And there rose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees Potter rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. See, he elicits, let's find out who's on what side. Let's let him declare, Paul's saying. And he's doing this. He's a little bit mischievous, but very, very bright. He's dividing the council, so now they're all on the same team, and it's evident that they're not. Man, this guy, hey, he's okay. He believes in the resurrection. He's a Pharisee. He's the son of a Pharisee. There's nothing wrong with this guy. And we find no evil in this man, but if an angel, or if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now you remember, back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen has this wonderful defense against the council, and for his power they go out and they stone him. Early in that, in chapter, I think it's either 4 or 5, I'm pretty sure it's chapter 5, but you can check this, they arrest Peter and John after the gate, after the lame man, the impotent man, the guy who's lame in his feet. From his mother's birth, they raise him up. Gold and silver have I none. You remember this. Name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And guy gets up and he's leaping, dancing, carrying on, praising God, having a good time of it. Never used his feet before in his life. And now he's doing cartwheels and somersaults and loving on Jesus. And you heal me in whose name? I love that guy. He's the best. He's having a great time. And of course, you know, then the religious people show up and all the fun stops because we got religious people here now. And they arrest Peter and John, bring them before the council, this same council. What happens? They beat him. Don't you talk in this man's name. You're going to bring his blood on us. Didn't you say let his blood be on us and on our children? No, what are you, reneging on the deal here? Yeah, his blood is on you. You're guilty of his blood. You the guys who crucified him. I kind of am doing that. And so they go off alone, and Gamaliel says to them, listen, if this is nothing, it'll come to nothing. These men aren't moved by God. This whole thing's going to just play out. And it's going to peter out. Let's not worry about it. But if God's in charge of this, you're fighting against God and you can't win. It's a good point. And they didn't really heed his counsel. Some of them did because they're quoting him now. If an angel or a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Did an angel or a spirit speak to him? No, Jesus Christ himself did, set him on this mission. There arose a great dissension. Read here, riot. That's two riots in 2 days. Like, Paul's like way above his average. Usually takes him about a week and a half to 2 weeks to come up with two riots. He's like, it's like a riot a day. He's just going great guns now. He's in Jerusalem, riot capital of the world, and he's just, everywhere he goes is a riot. You gotta love Paul. And when there was a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. It's the Antonio Fortress, the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, now wait a second, what is this saying? I got red letters here. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. The next night, Jesus shows up and says, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. What can we make of that? That's never happened to me. Jesus never showed up in my prison cell, said, Adam, you're doing a great job. Just keep it up, because I got more work for you. You're going to wherever I'm going. That's never happened to me. Why? I've never been in prison. I've never been in such a situation where he had to. This is wonderful. This makes like arrest and riots. Paul, you're doing great. Everywhere I go, Paul's like, I think he's at his low point in his like maybe his whole life, all his ministry. I wanted to come here. I just knew that if I was able to speak to them, they'd see. I think like them. I'm a Pharisee. I know what they know. I think what they think. I can reach them. I can let me at them, God. I'm just gonna. And he finally gets in. And he starts two riots in 2 days. And I'm thinking he's probably just kicking himself, because I would be saying, I had my chance. I teed it up and I squibbed it. I Charlie Browned it. I didn't hit the football at all. I messed up. I can't believe it. I'm never going to have this opportunity again. And Jesus comes along and says, good work, Paul. You done awesome. I liked your testimony. God's views and our views are not the same views all the time. Well, I think we have to understand that. I think we have to know that. I think we have to learn that. Again, just because bad things happen or things come out in such a way that that's not the way we planned it. Oh, this is terrible. It's not terrible. He's in prison right in the middle of Jesus' will. Jesus himself shows up and says, good work. And you ain't going to end here. Don't you remember on the Damascus Road, I said you're going to be preaching the gospel of kings. Oh, I didn't change my mind about that. I didn't change my opinion about that. I still got ministry for you to do. Has God ever spoken to you, given you a word or a prophecy back in the day and said such and such is going to happen? You said, and you took it for like, oh, thank you, Lord. And it hasn't happened yet? It will. This. First time I heard from the Lord about teaching the Bible and pastoring a church, I was 22. How old are you now? Older. And then, of course, it worked just like clockwork. And here I am, well, I think I was 45 or 6 when we started, you know, whatever. I'm 50 now. Whatever. You know, just a basic 25-year gap or so in God's program, right in the middle of God's will. I ever go to Bible school? Yeah, since I was 20 and saved. I've been learning all the time. I've been going through. Why? So he'd make me into the person he wanted me to be, and I went through all the stuff I had to go through. Probably it would have been like a 3 or 4 year program if I wasn't dragging my feet the whole time. I don't know. But he didn't give up on it. He promised you he'll make good on that. I guarantee it. Another thing, too, is this would be really cool if he came and he just said to us what he needed to say to us. He has a way to getting his word to us. I'm his word all the time. I had a dream. I think it was kind of a fun dream, and I'm going to share it with you. Because I had a real bad week. I worked overtime, not in a place I didn't want to be, far away, long, early in the morning to late at night, driving. I didn't get a chance to spend time in the Word like I normally do. I wasn't praying like I should. I just didn't really have, I was, you know, really, really busy. It was very hectic. I didn't get a chance to teach Wednesday night. I'm all constipated. It's all backed up in me. You don't get a chance to just, it's no good. And I called Ron last minute. Ron, God bless him. You know, he's stepped up to the plate. He's that guy. So I get a chance to teach Wednesday. And Thursday, I was all set to go to Boston. We were all excited about it, and that never materialized. And then you can shake an angry fist at God, why me, and stuff like this. I'm not that guy generally, and I wasn't that guy this week. But I was all worn out, and I was all bummed out. And so Friday night when I went to sleep, you know, tired and stuff like that, I woke up Saturday morning. Before I woke up Saturday morning, I had a dream right before I woke up. It's probably about 5:30 in the morning, and I dreamed of the rapture. I was standing, and there was a. I was talking to a Becky Page. She was the star of the dream as well, and we were in this farmhouse. And Sue's was over, like about where that stand is, and she was talking to Ron and Wendy. Wendy on this side, Ron on this side. I remember this very, very vivid. And when it's like farmhouse kitchen, and there's a big like sink behind Becky, and just like a big, you know, one deep base and porcelain, old-fashioned, you know, kitchen sinks. And I'm looking out the window, and I know it's the rapture because I don't know why. Because there's three huge, huge crosses in the sky, okay? They look like they're coming, like they're connected, heaven and earth. And I think they were made of maple. And they weren't like a cross that you'd actually use. They were like kind of like more decorative, but they were the traditional cross shape, you know what I mean? And so they come in like marching down the street from a ways away. And I knew it was the rapture. I don't know why I knew, because you know how dreams work, you know what I mean? You can't fill in all the blanks. But there was three of them, and they weren't like side by each. They were like one and then two and then three, kind of like, I don't know, like diagonal away. But they're all the same size. I could see that. And there was the sky was awesome. It was, you know, if I wasn't sleeping, I would have died. If I wasn't Christian, I would have died with fright. The sky was it was awesome, but it was terrible. It was lightning, and it was thunder, and it was fire, and it was smoke, and it was just like better than like Steven Spielberg could do it or anybody. It was awesome. It was awesome, 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 and fearful awesome. But I was cool because I was like I was saved, and I knew it. I knew it was the rapture. So I said to Becky, I said, and everybody, I had an idea that see me and Becky and Sue's. And Ron and Wendy are going to be in the rapture, the rest of you guys all on your own. I had an idea there was many people in the house, many of you guys, but I didn't, just in the kitchen was just us. I said the rapture, and I was very excited, and I shouted it, and then like about maybe like a half beat later, I'm talking to Becky, and all of a sudden we're just kind of like, and it was kind of like so cool. It was just so, so good. So we kind of, the ceiling didn't make any difference. We just kind of passed right through it. And so we got up into like the attic, and I was looking at Becky. I was talking to her. And she had, at this point, because like now it's like the secret's out and everyone knows, she had this smile. She's a smiley girl anyway. If you know her, she's always smiling about something. But she had this joy, just exuding, just beaming. She was just radiantly joyful. And I figured I'd probably look the same, but I couldn't see me. You know how that works. So. And I was like, and so we kind of like are heading up, and we're like head and shoulders, like this, the ceiling's like here, and we're kind of heading up, and we're like, yes, yes, and we're just so excited, it was so cool. And then I woke up, and I had a dream about the rapture before, and when I woke up, I was like, oh, just a dream, oh. But this time I kind of knew I was dreaming, and it was like, and by the way, I don't claim to have any prophetic dreams or anything like this. I have some spiritually significant dreams. But if you think it's going to happen this week or next week, you're probably right, but you should think that anyway. But I'm not casting a time. I'm not saying next week, next month, next. I'm not. I always think it's today. I'm always a little bit disappointed when it's not. By the way, if you're not very excited when I talk about the rapture, you're not like, yes, yes, yes. You check your heart. There's a problem there. You're supposed to be very, very excited about that. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anyway, I woke up and I was like, and I knew it was a dream, and I just felt like, oh, thanks, Lord. Thanks for the hug. I needed that. I'm having a really rough go of it. And he was just getting a message to me. Hey, you know, stuff's tough sometimes. But you know what? This is a big idea, Adam. A rapture's going to happen. And all this silly stuff, I get a chance to go to Boston. That in the rapture, you don't think of that. Yeah, I didn't get a chance to go to, you know what I mean? All those disappointments, they're all like, God knows how to minister to you where you're at, and he knows what you need to hear, and he knows how to get the message to you. I praise him for that. Okay. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Bad move. Bad. Now, if they were listening to me teaching the Bible, they wouldn't do that. Because I said, don't do that. Don't make vows. One, you're not going to move the hand of God by it. You're not going to change his mind. You're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble like these guys. He's at Caesarea Philippi for 2.5 years. I wonder how their fast is going. They don't kill him. He doesn't die many years later. So how's that working out for you guys? Don't do that. You know what's funny this morning, just because I was thinking about this thing, if you are traveling through the Bible with us, Numbers chapter 30, you can go there. If you don't have to, I'll go there. And by the way, read the Bible every day. If you're doing our program, good. It's not my program. It's just the one that we're all doing. If you're doing that, good. If you're not, if you've got some other plan, that's good. I like if we're all on the same plan, only because we're all reading the same portion of the same scripture, and God might be speaking our hearts the same way. I like that. But you're choosing this one. You say, no, God really wants me to, amen, hallelujah. you're not reading the Bible our way? We're going to throw a hissy fit? I mean, you're reading the Bible, right? Yeah. Oh, great. Okay. Numbers chapter 30. This is this morning's reason. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And it goes on to talk about, you know, women who are married, women who are single, if their father hears it and disallows it or lets it go, lets it stand or whatever. It goes on, and that's the whole chapter. It's only got 16 verses, and it's not a very long chapter. You should go ahead and read that for your edification, but not right this moment. That's all we need to know right now. When you put a vow, you bound your soul to that. If you say it, you've said it, you've got to do it. Why would you put yourself under a situation like that? Jesus says, listen, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by your head, you can't make a hair black or white. Listen, say yes when you mean yes. If you mean no, say no. It's worked out for me better that way. And when I've made a vow, and I have made vows, it didn't advance my cause. It didn't work out real good. I'm bound by still a couple to this very day. Nothing severe, mind you. But I was young and stupid. I know that young and stupid, I know that's redundant. But I made some vows, and it never was a good thing for me. It never worked out good. So these guys vowing a vow, we ain't going to eat or drink no water. So they got like about 4 days to kill Paul. And they were more than 40, which had made this conspiracy. Now we know how many there are. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, a vow, and it turns out to be a curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, see, they're religious. Man, they're doing the vow thing. Why? They're religious. We're going to kill Paul. Hey, excuse me, Mr. Religious guy. Doesn't your Bible says thou shalt not kill? You know, isn't that kind of part of the deal? Remember, sixth commandment? Anyone strike a chord in any? Oh, no, we're religious. We got to kill him. Okay. We're vowing ourselves. We're going to fast. This is a great vow we're putting ourselves under. We got to kill Paul. We'll eat nothing till we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye, with the council, signify to the chief captain that he would bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though we would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. Now, You got your plans, and God's got his plans. Make your plans God's plans. That's the secret. It's called Christian life, okay? The way, right? Go by his way, not your way. And when Paul's sister's son, what? Paul's got a sister who has a son? Yeah, and only that, he's hanging around and he hears this. Isn't this like tremendous? You're thinking like, okay, this is it. This is a foolproof plan. So foolproof, in fact, that we're not even going to eat or drink anything until we've killed Paul. Foolproof. Bring him down here as if you're going to examine him. And that's it. We're going to take him. We're going to kill him. That's all there is to it. Yay. Let Rome try to figure out who did it when we all run our separate ways. We'll be lying in wait. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul, Uncle Paul, guess what? How old is he? He's a little lad. I have an idea where he is, because we'll see that the centurion takes him by the hand. That's kind of a little lad kind of thing. You know, guy, this nephew's like 20. I don't know you're holding hands with him necessarily. You know what I mean? Even in that culture, I just don't think. I have an idea he's a little guy. Wow, God's control over this situation is very tenuous. Oh, please, don't be silly. Just a little guy happens to hear it. Doesn't it look like that? It looks like it in our viewpoint. No, God is so in control. Jesus says, hey, you're going to Rome. He didn't say you're going to be brought down to the council tomorrow and they're going to ambush you and kill you. He says, you're going to Rome. This isn't Rome. Paul, 10 foot tall and bulletproof until he goes to Rome, right? What's going to happen at Rome? I don't know, maybe he's beheaded. Maybe, but until he gets there, he's 10 foot tall and bulletproof. He's Teflon. Don't worry too much about your life and your death. Live it for the glory of Jesus Christ, to do his will only. And when you die, you die. But I live life well in the meantime. Until he takes you home, until it's your time, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Ain't nothing going to hurt you. Satan's got his plans. Listen, I know Satan can't kill you, so how do you know that? He already would have. He can't take the chance that you might share the gospel with somebody. He already would have killed you if he could. Obviously, he can't. Obviously. So this little guy goes and he tells Paul, Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee. Young man could be anything from like 30 to toddler. It's kind of like I use the same term. What's young man? Someone's 49. I'm 50. You know, yeah, you know, hey, young man. Hey. He prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say unto thee. And the chief captain took him by the hand, you see, and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? I picture in my mind's eye, he's down on one knee or he's like resting on his haunches and just kind of like, you know, down where he can talk to the lad. Because I see when people do that, I think that's like way cool. Like when you're dealing with kids and you're like way down on their level. I think that's like really... I have the idea of centurion's that guy, you know what I mean? Oh, son, what do you got to tell me? You know, and he's this 10-year-old, 12-year-old, who knows, 7, I don't know. And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them. So we have this little guy telling the centurion, okay, this is how you're going to do, you know. Do it like this, Mr. Centurion. Don't yield to them. Who's giving the orders here? It's kind of funny, isn't it? I don't know. I see stuff like that. You got to laugh, right? But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of them. More than 40 men which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. He gets the story right. I have an idea he's at least bright enough or old enough to get the story right. He said it all. He told him exactly what he needs to know. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charge him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Don't tell anybody. And of course, kids love that, you know. you know, cloak and dagger, the whole clandestine, shh, this will be our little secret. You know what I mean? One, for obvious reasons, he doesn't want to let anyone know what he's up to, because they'll have a better chance to intercept. But if you tell kids a secret, they love that. I tell Gracie and Noah, I just get my mouth right up to their ear. Hey, I got a secret. Papa got a secret. And they like that. Jesus loves you. Now it's all cloak and dagger, and it's all kind of, it's cool, and they love that. They love that. Secrets. You can tell them. They'll eat oatmeal and broccoli. You tell them it's a secret, you know, secret energy food or something, secret mystery, some, I don't know. Don't tell anybody. He called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. So we get 270, and spearmen 200. That's 470 at the third hour of the night. And then provide beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. 200 soldiers. He called, make ready, 200 soldiers. 70 horsemen, 70, it's 270, yeah, and 200 spearmen, 470, unless my math is an error. This Paul's a big important guy, huh? Rome's sparing 470 guys. They're going to force march all night. This is like spare no expense. We're going to get this prisoner to safety and to his next station where we're going to deal with him at that point. How many angels were involved? One. You know, how many men? 470. You know, that's how it works, too. And you look at them, and you're saying, wow, look at all the, you know, and God's, listen, they could send Paul off wandering all by himself. Hey, go to Caesarea Philippi. Again, he's 10 foot tall and bulletproof. God's looking over him. These guys think it's all the, you know, the horsemen and the spearmen and the infantry, and we got shields and we got swords and we know how to use them. You 40-something guys, you come around be messing with us. Oh, we'll take you out so clean you'd never even know what happened. And this is how we think. Oh, more men. You know, we need more nukes. What, I don't know, what do we got, like eight Earth arsenal? We can blow up the Earth like 8 times. We need more nukes. We need more tanks and armaments and aircraft. And by the way, I'm not anti, you know better than that. I'm not anti-Army or anti-Air Force. I was in the Marine Corps. I served proudly. I was honorably discharged. I'm not anti-serviceman. I'm not even anti, you know, I don't even like second-guess the president in matters of national. He's probably got more information and more, you know, than any of us know. I'm pro, you know, military, but what this country needs is to fear God and to do everything he says, and I think that's going to establish us as a great nation, not how many nukes we have in the arsenal. Again, I'm not anti, but just priorities. Serve God, love God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Be Israel's friend. Why? Jesus says, God says, I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham, and those who curse you, I'll curse them. They don't ask me if I'm pro-Israel or not. They just invite, they vote some guy, and then the whole thing comes down to his foreign policy, and we're all in it for better or for worse. And I would say now, without trying to be speaking evil, I would say for worse. But let's keep moving. The third hour of the night, third watch, third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Now, Paul's safety is the big issue here. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, now we know his name. This is the centurion's name. Okay. Unto the most excellent governor, Felix, sendeth greeting. Okay, that's the old tactical. You know, you gotta start off with that kind of stuff, right? This man was, and you can't just have him show up. You got to have an explanation, right? This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him. Yeah, okay, somewhat true. Having understood that he was a Roman. False. You remember, he bound him, which thing was illegal, and he was going to flog him to get a confession out of him, what this riot was all about. So this is like he's taking some credit for stuff that he didn't do. Oh, yeah, I understood he was a Roman, so I came right to his rescue. Claudius, old buddy, I hate to throw you into the bus, but you're telling fibs now. That's just not true. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And it was told me how the Jews laid wait for the man. I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, brought Paul and brought him by the night to Antipatris. I always say that wrong. Antipatris. I never know. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. So they drop him off and they head back. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, the epistle, that means this letter written by Claudius Lysias, they delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. When the governor had read the letter, he asked of what provinces he was, and when he understood he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now, we're going to start here, and we won't get very far, but that's okay. Paul's before Felix. Don't think of Felix the cat. That'll throw you off, okay? And just this is the procurator of the jurisdiction. He's in a place called Caesarea. We understand that from verse 33. He's at Club Med. Always seasonable there. Always temperate. Beautiful. It's beautiful to this day. He's the weather's very agreeable. His duty there, his stay there will be very agreeable. At the end of this... this first hearing here, he'll set him up as he's still a prisoner. He's like on a house arrest. This is two and a half years. He's able to come and go as he pleases, pretty much do what he wants to do. He can exercise. He can write letters. He can receive mail. His friends can come and minister to him. He can do pretty much whatever he wants. Here he is vacationing at Club Med for 2.5 years. He's still going to Rome, but what is he doing now? He's relaxing. Why? Because Jesus knows he's like. He's had a real rough go of it for a real long time. Jesus is keeping track of the beatings, the scourge. He know every one of them. He know every whip mark, every beating, every stoning, every shipwreck, every whatever happened to Paul. He'd know all about it. This guy needs a break. This guy needs a rest. This guy needs some. So he's arrested. He's arrested at, like I say, Club Med. He's under house arrest in Aruba. 2.5 years. He gets to write. He writes some epistles. Some very important ones. He's, you know, God knows where you are. He knows what you can stand and what you can't stand. Oh, I can't stand. I can't take it. Not another minute. That's not true. That's not true. He's still in prison. He's in prison in the will of God. Your God loves you. And I know, hard times, tough stuff you're going through. He knows. He'll show up and he'll speak to you. He'll tell you what you need to know. I guess we won't jump into chapter 24. We'll wait till next week. I want to just say this too. When we're done, Matt's going to come now. I'm going to pray. Matt will send us out of here and worship. I'll dismiss you. I'll be here. If you need prayer, if you have any questions, I love to answer questions. If you need a copy of today's or last week's or anything, see Mike. See him right away before he cleans up. And that's about it. Matt, will you come and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Why don't we stand up? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you most of all when I think about this as it touches my heart that Jesus will come and he'll comfort us and minister to us and he knows what we're up against. He knows where we are. He knows what we need. And he delights in just taking care of all of our needs. You're a good God that way. It's no hardship being your son, to be your daughter. Lord, we praise and thank you for springing us into your forever family through the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love us, Lord, that you care for us, that, hey, we're those big, fat, dumb, happy sheep in green pastures beside the still waters. Lord, we have need of nothing. We praise and thank you for that. Help us keep that in our forefront of our thoughts. And Lord, just as we worship now, we pray that our worship would reflect this great love we have for you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.